Tonight, what I want to do, as we start Exodus chapter 35, I want us to use our imagination, okay? I want us to put on our imagination skills that we had when we were children that we don't pull out very often anymore. And I want us to go into the story that we have been looking at in Exodus. I want us to go into and become a part of this story. I want us to be the people of Israel. See yourself in their place, okay? What we talked about last week with the golden calf, I want us to feel what they felt, to taste what they tasted, to think what they thought as they had strayed and gone away and broken the very heart of God with their pagan idolatry. So I want us to use our imaginations. One of the ways that we can take truths that scripture teaches us and move it from our head to our heart is to put ourselves in the story and to feel and to see and to taste what they did. So I want us to do that tonight as we start out, as part of our introduction. I want us to be an Israelite. And think about what we talked about last week, about when Moses had been gone for quite some time, and they asked God, or they asked Aaron for a god. They wanted to worship something. They wanted something tangible that they could worship, and they took their jewelry out, and they created, and we created an idol out of the gold that we had, crafting it with our own hands. And I want to think back how it must have felt when, in the midst of this party and all that was going on in that place, sacrifices, burnt sacrifices, feasting, the Lord's feast being made to this golden calf, when the first person saw Moses come down off that mountain. How would it have felt when they saw him? How would you have felt being caught in the act? And then feel how it would have felt as they watched Moses look with horror on his face and just slam down the tablets, and they're crushed all over the ground. And then the realization dawning on you that that's what I did. I did that with my behavior. I crushed those commandments that were breathed from the word mouth of God, that were etched by the finger of God. I did that. Feel that horror of being caught in your sin and being faced with it. Think about how you would feel drinking the water that had the ashes from the idol in it, the bitter taste in your mouth. Taste that. Think about hearing for the first time that God would let us go into the promised land, but he's not going with us. How would that feel to lose the presence of God in our midst? Feel the weight of what the Israelites felt. And think about Moses going into that the tent of meeting outside of the camp to meet with God. And you stand at your tent and you're looking and you're watching as the cloud descends from heaven and envelopes the tent that Moses went in, and you know that he's in there seeking atonement for you, pleading for you, and just feel that anxiety. Hear the quiet of the camp. Probably no children are running around playing. This is a sober time. There had been death and blood that had been shed in your sight because of this sin. Feel the weight of the waiting for the word of God to come to Moses. What is he going to say? What is he going to do to us? Will he be able to get atonement for us? Will we be able to be forgiven? What is going to happen? How can we go forward without the presence of the Lord with us? What have we if we don't have him? Who am I if I don't have him? Feel that weight. And as everybody in the camp stands and waits and looks to see Moses come out, wondering, hoping, but afraid to hope. There's a heaviness there. There's a grief. There's a sorrow that I want us to taste. And as they wait, Moses finally comes out of the camp. Every eye is glued to him, waiting to hear. What is he going to tell us? What is the word of the Lord going to be for us today after all this? Could Moses' opening words be these? The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Could those be the first words that Moses opened up his message to the people? The Lord, he is gracious. He is merciful. He is abounding in forgiveness. Feel those words wash over you. Feel the grace and the mercy rush across you like a flood. That's what this study tonight is really all about. It's really all about a people's response to grace and mercy after they had failed so horribly. It wasn't really hard to jump into the story, because I think we live this story over and over. And we really struggle to feel the weight of our sin. We struggle to stay in that place of heaviness when we sin, to face it, to kind of let it wash over us, feel the weight of our sin. But I want to say to you all that if you do not hide from that, if you do not shy away from feeling the weight of sin when that happens in your life, if you just face it head on, feel the grief, repent, sorrow, mourn, cry, the grace of God, when it washes over you, is that much more electrifying. See, we don't get grace if we don't understand our sin. And the people in our story of last week, they felt the weight of their sin. We felt that they were devastated, that God's presence would not go with them. And what we see tonight in their response to grace is unbelievable generosity and obedience. Everything in this chapter tonight is pointing us to their response to receiving grace from their Lord Jesus, from Yahweh. And we experience that too. When we taste, when we fall into sin and we pursue other gods and when we walk away from our Lord and when we allow ourselves to feel the weight of that and we repent, there is a sweetness, there is life that comes after that. I have a verse up here, 2 Corinthians 7:10, and I love this verse. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation or leads to life without regret. Whereas worldly grief, there is sorrow. There is wailing and there is crying that is worldly. It's actually just crying because you got caught, crying because you're in trouble, crying maybe because the consequences are too rough, but it's not crying because of the heart of God that has been offended. Worldly grief leads to death. You're going to stay in that cycle. But there is a grief of feeling the weight of your sin, when you understand that your sin is a sin against a holy God who has shown you so much grace, when you feel that weight, that is a sorrow that's going to lead to life and to a life with no regret. And as we look at our chapter, at our passages of Scripture tonight, this is what I want us to see. I want us to see a people who have experienced unbelievable grace and are responding to that grace with an incredible gratitude, with incredible giving of themselves in everything that they have and in obedience. So as we look at chapter 35, and I must tell you, I'm not going to go through the whole entire passage. So I am so thankful that you ladies spent all your week in your homework studying each one of the verses very, very carefully, thinking through them, doing all your homework, so we can just fly through and breeze through the text tonight. I'm just going to pull out little highlights of things that I want us to pay attention to in this passage, because there's a lot of repetition. We've gone over a lot of this, but there's reasons that God has put this repetition in there that is very important for us. One of the reasons that we see so much repetition is that was kind of the way they wrote in the ancient Near East. All of the literature was written in that kind of a way. So it was a common way of writing, and the repetition showed you something that I'm saying to you over and over. This is very important. It's going to need to be embedded in your mind. Embed this in your mind. So we repeat because we need to have this embedded in our minds. Remember, they didn't have books, and they were not reading all the time, so they would have to memorize and keep things track in their mind. Their memory was way better than ours. So they repeated often to remember that which was important. So there's still some repetition that we're going to go through tonight, but there's purpose in it. Let's start out with verse 1. So the people have gathered. Moses has assembled the people, and he's renewed their covenant. The covenant that God has made with them. So they're realizing and they're beginning to understand that we have received grace. The Lord is compassionate. He has forgiven us. So they're hearing this news that we talked about last week, that God would restore the covenant, and that Moses is now giving that to them. And he starts out and he once again reminds us of something very important. He said, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Take note. You shall kindle no fire in all of your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. I feel like every week I have to talk about the Sabbath. This is so important. Over and over, and every week I feel like this weight of conviction on me because I don't think I do this very well. Now, I know we're not under the law anymore, but I do think that there is a definite principle that we need to incorporate into our lives. The principle of Sabbath has been in place since creation, pre-fall. So work, 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 and rest. And so God, again, as we start the new covenant, as we start, he reaffirms the covenant, he starts out reminding us, rest. They're about to embark on a building project that's going to take them about 6 months. This tabernacle building project is about a 6-month project. We're actually only 3 months out of Egypt. So tonight, we're actually going to cover 6 months of time. And so that there's going to be a lot of work that's going on. And I think it's beautiful that God starts out by saying, yes, I have this big project for you to do. Yes, I am going to use you in spite of all that has just happened. This project is big. This project is important. But I don't want you to forget to rest. Slaves don't get days off. And God gives his people a day off right at the beginning. Why do we think that's a burden? I'm talking to myself right now. I haven't Sabbath for a while. Why do we think that's a burden? Sabbath is a beautiful gift from a loving God who loves his people. And he says, enjoy it. And enjoy me as you enjoy Sabbath. And he's reminding the people that, yes, this work is big, but it's my work. And I will accomplish it. I will do this through you. Another thought I had about the Sabbath was, as I thought about how I would feel had I been the people of Israel and had just fallen so drastically into sin, my first reaction would be, I need to work to earn back God's favor. And I think that God is reminding them, you don't have to do that. Because Christ, who for them was still to come, but for us we look back on, he finished the work. And that's why our souls can rest. We don't need to work to earn favor with God. We just need to rest in the grace that he is lavishing on us as we go about serving him. Verse 4. Moses said to the congregation of the people of Israel. So now he's going to call for the contributions. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring to the Lord, bring the Lord's contribution: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hairs, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breast pieces. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. So he's calling for the contributions of material, and he's calling for the people, the workers, the skilled laborers, to come forward and use their gifts and use their talents in this tabernacle project. Then all, verse 20, of the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They go back home, and then they came, everyone whose heart stirred within him. I love this. This is a reaction to grace. God is going to use them. Broken people who had failed. And God says, I can still use you. You have my forgiveness. And their response to hearing that is to come. Their heart was stirred within him. Everyone who came, whose spirit moved him. And they brought contributions. It says, both men and women. It wasn't just the men. It was men and women, all who were of a willing heart. They brought their brooches and their earrings and their rings and their armlets and all their jewelry. Every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linens or goat hairs or tanned ram skins and goat skins, everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it to the Lord. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred within them to use their skills spun the goat's hair, and the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and the spices, etc., etc., etc. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering. We clearly understand from this passage of Scripture that this was a free will offering. This was a gift of love. This was a gift born out of gratitude, out of love for the God who had forgiven them, free will, and it was everyone whose heart stirred within him. And I think that we can be safe to say that that pretty much covered pretty much everybody who was in this people group. Men and women. I love that they included on repeat that women were a huge part of the tabernacle project. This is a big deal. Now let's think about what we know about the tabernacle. What is the biggest part of the tabernacle? Like, what would have been the most, would have required the most supplies? What was the biggest thing that it was made up of? Fabric. So it was the women who pretty much carried the bulk of the creation of the tabernacle. because they were weaving, and they were using the skills of weaving that they had to create something beautiful that was going to be used to house the very presence of the Lord. So the biggest portion of the work that needed to be done was the portion that the women contributed. And you know what? Not one of them had their name mentioned. And you know what? That's okay. Because who's this about? Is it about women?
No.
This is about the glory of God. And I want to challenge us as women today, because you know what? This applies to us. We can do the same thing. We can use the gifts and abilities that God has put in us to weave together something beautiful that will house the glory of God without seeking our own fame, without seeking to make a name for ourselves, without pushing ourselves forward and trying to be something, just quietly going about our business, doing what God calls us to do with the skills He's given us to do it, so that our God can be glorified. We can learn from these women who served, and we learn in other parts of the scripture that they served at the tent. Doing what? We don't know. But there was a lot of laundry to be done. So maybe they did the laundry. They were in the desert. I imagine it gets dirty. I don't know. But they served the Lord through the gifts and the talents that He gave them. And we can be encouraged, and we can learn from that. Then we saw on that the passage goes on to talk about Bezalel. Last week we heard about Bezalel and Aholiab, the two guys that are actually in charge of this building project, that God is gifting them, the Spirit of God. I just loved how that picture that we get of our gifts and our abilities and the talents that we have do not come from us. We all think that they do, but they don't. It's the Spirit of God fills them with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship to be able to complete all of the top, all that they need to do, all of the furnishings, and putting it all together. And this time, though, in this week's passage, we learn that they're not only going to carry this out, but they are gifted by the Spirit of God to teach others to do the same. So we who have been given gifts, whatever our gifts are, and it doesn't really matter. We're not supposed to let those gifts terminate on ourselves. Those gifts are meant to be for the body, for the church, for the kingdom, and we're supposed to be passing those gifts on, the skills on, to others so that we can all be a part of this project. So our young Bezalel and Aholiab are taking on the contractor work. I'm so not a contractor. I have no idea what I'm talking about. They're the building guys in charge. And they're teaching everybody, and they're making sure everything gets done. And let's jump down to chapter 36. And I love this. It's so beautiful. We're going to pick it up at verse 3. And they received Bezalel and Aholiab. So everybody is bringing their skills and their presence to the to these men, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. This is so great. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, they had to stop their work, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "Oh my word! They keep bringing stuff. It's too much. It's more than enough for doing the work." What church has ever had that happen? Like, you know, we need a special building fund, or we have a project we're doing, and you had to actually stop people from bringing enough money in because they just overflowed with generosity. Has anybody ever been to a church that that's happened at? It's usually, "Oh, please, we need a little bit more." But this is what's going on here. They were bringing so much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from giving. Now, there's a lot of things in my life that I really should show some restraint in. Giving is not usually on that list. I need to be encouraged to give. I need to be reminded to give. But these people were so overwhelmed by the privilege and the opportunity that they had just been afforded by the grace of God that you had to restrain them from giving any more stuff. They were giving at a cost to themselves. They were giving so that they would be without. And Moses is like, okay, enough. We have more than enough. Did you guys like doing math homework in there? So the cost, let's. I'm going to just go over some of how much that was in chapter 39, I think. 2,193 pounds of gold they brought. That came out to, in today's time, $57.9 million. That's a lot of money for people who live in a desert. I think that's pretty incredible. And then there were 7,544 pounds of silver, which equals about $3.6 million. Between gold and silver, we're looking at $61.5 million in today's money. 61. That's not counting the bronze. We didn't do the bronze in our homework, so that's okay. There was even more bronze. $61.5 million for a tent, for a tabernacle, to house the glory of the Lord. And that came from the people. This is a small tabernacle. Tabernacle's not huge. It's not a huge structure. But it had incredible value. It brought incredible beauty. It was elaborate, it was rich, and it was of great value. And it was the value that people brought that with absolute generosity. It wasn't like begrudging. How many times did Moses tell us this was free will? People's hearts were stirred, they were moved, yada, yada. This was not a begrudging or guilt trip. This is joyful generosity. I want to be like that. And that comes from understanding the grace of God and what a privilege it is to live under His grace. That is what gratitude comes and generosity comes from. So as we continue through this, we're going to skip through 36 through 38. We're going to jump down to 39. But as we worked in your homework, as you worked through those chapters, Moses records for us in details, almost exactly like the details that we previously looked at when we were receiving the instructions. It was almost exactly the same. There really wasn't any variation in it. And he records for us these details so that we can understand that the people carried out the instructions of the Lord to the letter. So God gave the instructions for the tabernacle, and then when Moses records the making of the tabernacle, we find out that the people followed in obedience. Now, Bezalel and Oholiab did not look at the blueprints that Moses drew out for them to say, this is what this is going to look like, and they didn't look at them, and they didn't say, well, I noticed that there was only one entrance on the east side. That seems a little, I don't know, unjust to the people who live on the west side. Now they have to walk all the way around the tabernacle and enter through the east side. I think it would be a really good idea if we just make an extra entrance on the west side, and we can do a double bronze altar there, and we can just have a double thing going on. They didn't do that. They didn't question the word of God. They didn't think, oh, it makes so much better sense if we did it our way. I mean, God mustn't have been thinking clearly. He mustn't have been thinking about the Western people. Or the Holy of Holies. It's such a beautiful place. Why would we want that covered? We want everyone to have access to the Holy of Holies. Let's just remove the veil. We don't see that in the text. All we see is over and over and over. The people did exactly what the Lord told them to do. Obedience is a fruit of grace. The desire to obey the Lord in all that He says, even when we don't always understand the whys, even though we don't, it doesn't make sense to our way of thinking, when we understand the grace of God that has been lavished on us, we have a heart that longs to obey. a heart that longs to do exactly what the word of the Lord has said. So as we look at chapter 39, I'm just going to fly over this. But chapter 39, we're wrapping up. Moses is going to wrap up his telling us how the people followed the orders, and we're looking at the priestly robes. And what I want us to take notice of as we look at the last two chapters, 39 and 40, is what Moses is doing in his writing. I want you to think about what it sounds like if it reminds you of something else that we've studied or read before as he talks, tells us about the high priestly garments. He gives us six. There were six different elements to the priestly garments. And we see that the ephod, the people, made the ephod just as the Lord commanded. So we're going to get some repetition going on here. And then they made the onyx stones just as the Lord commanded Moses. And then they made the breastpiece just as the Lord commanded Moses. And then they made the robe of the ephod just as the Lord commanded Moses. And then they made the coats just as the Lord commanded Moses. And then they made the holy crown just as the Lord commanded Moses. Do you hear a little bit of a pattern going on? Does it remind you of the creation narrative? In the beginning, God created. And he said, let there be light. And there was light. Everything that the Lord created on each of the days of creation, on each of the 6 days of creation, he spoke the words, and it was so. And here we see a people listening to the spoken word of God, and it was so. And then on verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. It was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. And then they brought to Moses the tabernacle. And he lists out again every piece of the tabernacle that they brought to him. In verse 42, it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And now we're going to have a repetition. And Moses saw again all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Three times we hear again that they did all that the Lord had commanded. And then it says, and then Moses blessed them. And this makes me think of the Genesis account in creation, where we get through the end of creation, and he made them male and female in the image of God. And he blessed them, it says, the Lord blessed them. And he looked at what he had made, and he said, this is very good. It is finished. They had finished it. It came to the end, and Moses blessed them. So then in chapter 40, we have the consecration of the tabernacle. They bring it, and they build it, and they put it together, and it's erected, and they consecrate it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. The first day of the month was the one-year anniversary of their Exodus. So it would be 1 year after they were freed from Egypt that they're going to erect the tabernacle and consecrate it. 9 months after they'd been settled there at the mount, at the base of the mount of Sinai, the mountain of God. And again, we get this repetition throughout this chapter. And God is saying, you shall do this, and you shall do that, and you shall put the ark here. And we hear the voice of God giving commands. And then in verse 16, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. And then jump down to the very last phrase in verse 33. So Moses finished the work. And just like in creation, God finished the work. Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. Everyone, God speaking, and everyone fulfilling and doing exactly what God commanded them to do. See, the tabernacle is a picture of a new creation. In creation, in Genesis 1 and 2, God was creating a dwelling place for his presence to dwell amongst the people that he had created. And here we are seeing again a new creation, a new dwelling place for God to dwell with his chosen people. And Moses finished the work. And we've seen as we have looked and studied at the elements of the tabernacle and how each of those things point to Jesus. We've talked about that over the course of the last few weeks. We saw that Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle, and the elements in the tabernacle point us to Jesus. We saw in John that he tabernacled with us. When he came and he took on flesh, he dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. And so we know that the tabernacle is pointing us to Jesus, but the tabernacle also points us to us. We also have been left to tabernacle. Now, what was the next thing that came after the tabernacle? It's like a lot of years. It's when they have kings. Solomon's the one that made it.
Temple.
It's the temple. Okay. So the next thing that came after the tabernacle was the temple. Now, Jesus also was the fulfillment of the temple. And we know that he said in John chapter 2, he told the Pharisees that were questioning him, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they thought he was talking about the real deal, the real temple. And they're like, what are you talking about? How is that even possible? It took so many years for this thing to be built. You're going to do it in 3 days? But he was talking about his body. He was talking about himself. And he was talking about his death on the cross. And when his death happened on the cross, he also said, it is finished. So on the cross, when his temple was crucified, he finished up by saying, it is finished. And when he resurrected from the dead and he ascended into heaven, he left us here and he left the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And in 1 Corinthians, it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? Paul thought this was important enough to put this in his second letter. He says it in 2 Corinthians, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So when Jesus went to heaven, leaving with us his Holy Spirit, those who have been called, those who have received him as our Savior, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And he lives in us. And we have been sent into the world with the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. What does it look like to tabernacle with people in this world? We live in the wilderness just like the Israelites lived in the wilderness. What does it mean to tabernacle, to bring the presence of the Lord in this world? What does that look like in your life, in my life? How do I do this? How do I live this out? With the Holy Spirit living with us, within us, as we submit to him, we bring Christ. We bring his presence into a lost and dying world. So how do we do this? This is our command. This is why we're here. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for them. We're here for the world, so that they can know God, so they can see the glory of God. How do we do this? Do we strategically place ourselves in situations with unbelievers, bringing the hope of Christ into their world, praying for God to move and break down walls so that you have an opportunity to speak? How do you do this? I want you to think about that as you leave here tonight. How do we do this? One of the things that we need to do is we need to keep making sacrifices. Sacrifices are happening in the temple and the tabernacle. And sacrifice needs to happen every single day in our tabernacle. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not mean that we are sacrificing for the payment of our sins. That sacrifice has been done once and for all in the blood of Jesus. So we no longer have a sacrifice to pay for our sins. What I mean by sacrifice is obedience, worship. In the Bible, there is no disconnecting worship from sacrifice. And last week we talked about how we become what we behold. We become what we worship. Do you remember us talking about that? And that didn't matter what it was you worship. They were worshiping pagan gods and they became like their gods, spiritually dead. And then we saw Moses at the end of the chapter, and he was sitting in the presence of God. He was face to face with him, and we saw he was completely transformed. His face affected his physical appearance, his time with God. We become what we worship. But we've gotten this idea in our minds, in our culture today, that worship has more to do with music than anything else. And music is definitely a part of worship. We sing praises to God. It's an overflow out of our heart. But it is definitely more than that. Worship is not less than sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time in the Word of God, praying, being with Him, learning what His Word says. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. Worship is not less than being in church and sitting under teaching and preaching from the Word of God, sitting in Bible studies and listening and studying and understanding what the Word of God said. It is not less than that, but it is more than that. Because worship is about sacrifice. We know that throughout the Bible. Abraham, when he took his son up to the mountain to sacrifice him, early in the morning, we are told, he said, I go to the mountain to worship. The whole sacrificial system is based on worship. Sacrifice for worship. We know that. We know that because we're very willing to sacrifice for things that we love and worship, are we not? Like people who just don't like getting out of bed in the morning somehow can stay up all night shopping on Black Friday? Do we not do this? We know exactly. We sacrifice for the things that we love and worship. Sacrifice and worship go hand in hand. They cannot be divorced. So it's not less than being in the Word of God. You must hear. The people heard the Word of God. But you must obey the Word of God. Sacrifice and obedience are connected. Why? Because sometimes I want to do what I want to do and not what God wants me to do. And when I need to be obedient to the Word of God, that's going to cause me to have to sacrifice what I want to do. Sacrifice perhaps what I think is going to make me happy for obedience. That is what is going to transform us. That's what's going to change us into the image of God, into the image of our Creator, is worship, is sacrifice daily. Now, this is so much easier to teach. It is way easier to stand up and say, you need to obey. You need to do this joyfully. You need to be happy about it. Be generous. And then I feel like I'm putting a weight upon everybody in this room. It is so much easier to say, sacrifice every day. Take up your cross and die daily. Isn't that what Jesus tells us to do? It is very easy to talk about it. And as I was going to bed last night, I was like, it is so much harder to live. This is hard to live. I don't want to. I'm teaching to myself right now. There are many times I want to quit my life. I want to quit and run away. I don't want to do what God has called me to do because it hurts and it's sacrifice and it's costing me what I think is my happiness, what I think is my plans and my future. And it's costing me and I don't want to do it. And then I remember the grace. Is there any sacrifice too great that He hasn't already paid for me? And I remember all that He has done, and I repent. I need to repent. I need to lay it down again and again and again. It says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers or sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. It's called a living sacrifice because that sacrifice keeps getting off the altar every single day. But I want us to understand that I think on the back end of obedience comes joy. That's far better than the happiness that we think we're forfeiting in the moment. Obedience brings joy, and we don't often see it as we go into it. But there will be a time where we will be able to see it. And we know we can have joy in the midst of hurt, disappointment, sacrifice, because that is what's transforming us. God is using that in us to transform us, to change us into his image so that we look like his son. That is where our joy comes from. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You have been lavished with grace. When you struggle, remember that. Remind yourself of the grace and the forgiveness that God has lavished, poured out on you. And respond with generosity and joyful obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know I'm very thankful tonight for your grace, for your patience, for your love, and for how you take our struggles in the wilderness and in those places of sacrifice where we wrestle against our own flesh and we wrestle against our own desires, how you take us in that place and you're molding us and you are shaping us and you are changing us through the act of obedience. Lord, I ask that you would be with me. I ask that you would be with the women in this room, that you would just, your spirit would empower us to walk in obedience and to walk in generosity. I ask that you would remind us of how much grace you've given to us. I pray that we would just be amazed and that we would never lose the wonder of all that you have done, of your compassion and of the fact that your mercies never fail. Every day, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Please remind us and please strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.